The URC Synod's Decisions Regarding the Federal Vision by Reverend Clay Spronk. The Federal Vision Movement is a heretical movement plaguing Reformed and Presbyterian churches. In the past, the Federal Vision has reared its ugly head within the United Reformed Churches in North America, or URCNA. The URCNA's Synod, which met from July 26 through 29, dealt with the Federal Vision in an attempt to refute its errors, especially its heretical teachings regarding the doctrine of justification. The Federal Vision teaches the heresy of justification by faith and works. Was Synod successful in refuting the Federal Vision? Christian Renewal reporter Glenda Mathis believes it was. She writes, Synod 2010 proved that the Federation is united in its commitment to refuting the errors of the Federal Vision and to standing firm for the biblical truth of justification by faith. Dr. R. Scott Clark of Westminster Seminary, California, also believes the Synod was successful. In light of Synod's decisions, there can be no question, according to Dr. Clark, that the URCNA have rejected the self-described Federal Vision Movement root and branch. The desire that the Federal Vision be rejected root and branch is commendable, but whether the actions of the URCNA Synod have done so is debatable. In the build-up to the meeting of this year's Synod, much attention was focused on a study committee report on the Federal Vision. The URCNA Synod of 2007 appointed a study committee to examine by the Word of God and our confessions the teachings of the so-called Federal Vision and other like teachings on the doctrine of justification, and present a clear statement on these matters to the next synod for the benefit of the churches and the consistories. The study committee finished that report, which is sharply critical of the Federal Vision, well before the convening of Synod 2010, and publicly distributed its report so that it could be studied prior to the Synod. Prior to Synod, controversy arose when the consistory of the URC of Nampa, Idaho, published a response that sharply criticized the study committee report. Nampa's consistory claimed it was not trying to defend the orthodoxy of the Federal Vision, but only to make sure that the report was accurate, careful, and fair. According to Nampa's consistory, the report fails on all three counts. The main charge of Nampa's consistory is that the report does not fairly represent the teachings of the Federal Vision and therefore should not be adopted by Synod. Perhaps implied in Nampa's criticism is the specious charge, commonly made by proponents of the Federal Vision, that anyone who criticizes the Federal Vision, as the study committee did, can expect only this for a response. Gasp! You sinned against the ninth commandment! Nampa's response to the study committee report elicited strong reaction. Debate raged on the internet. Reverend Doug Barnes, pastor of the Hills, Minnesota URC, agreed with the Nampa consistory that the report was problematic and should not be adopted. About Nampa's response, he wrote, having read it, I heartily endorse both the paper, or Nampa's response, and its conclusions. If anything had I written it, I doubt I would have been as gentle. Others were critical of Nampa's paper. Dr. J. Mark Beach, professor at Mid-America Reformed Seminary, defended the study committee's report over against Nampa. In his lengthy response, Dr. Beach expressed that he was mystified by the fact that Nampa's comments regarding the Federal Vision proved to be neither hot nor cold, for Nampa is not prepared, or is unwilling, either to defend Federal Vision orthodoxy or to declaim Federal Vision ambiguities on pivotal doctrines of the gospel. It seemed the lines were being drawn for battle at Synod. With such vigorous debate leading up to Synod, it is surprising that the reports coming out of Synod indicate the study committee report sailed through Synod with no controversy, indeed with almost no debate at all. Glenda Mathis reported, although the study committee's report has received some criticism, primarily on the internet, Those criticisms did not surface during either advisory committee meetings or on the floor of Synod. A clearly unified sense of purpose and spirit of cooperation pervaded both advisory committee meetings and plenary discussion. Synod adopted the report's revised recommendations with unequivocal unanimity. Mathis concludes the lack of debate proves there is unanimity in the URC in opposing the federal vision. John Van Dyke suggests it may be the lack of debate indicates unanimity, but it could also indicate a lack of time to discuss more thoroughly. Whatever the reason, the lack of debate is surprising, especially in light of the fact that Reverend Doug Barnes, who publicly stated that he was perhaps more critical of the study committee report than the Napa paper, was a delegate at the Synod. Perhaps there is a simpler explanation for why the report was the subject of little debate. The report itself was never voted on by Synod. There is some confusion about this. Professor R. Scott Clark reported that the justification report passed without audible dissent. However, before Synod, Dr. Beach wrote, "It ought to be mentioned that whatever flaws mar the study committee report, what the committee asks the churches to affirm is not the report itself, but only its closing recommendations." Glenda Mathis' report on Christian renewal indicates that Synod did indeed only adopt the recommendations at the end of the report, and not the report itself. Perhaps delegates who opposed the report, such as Reverend Barnes, determined it was not necessary to engage in debate over a report that was not being voted on by Synod. What did Synod adopt? It adopted a recommendation that Synod urge all office bearers to repudiate federal vision teachings where they are not in harmony with the following articles from the Three Forms of Unity. Mathis reported that this statement was followed by 9 confessional quotations, but she did not include those quotations in her report. August 18, Christian Renewal, page 8. Also, Synod adopted an affirmation of 15 teachings of Scripture and the Three Forms of Unity. It seems these 15 teachings were affirmed in order to contradict errors of the federal vision. It is striking that Synod did not adopt a decision that officially identifies and condemns specific errors of the federal vision. Had the Synod adopted the study committee report, it would have officially condemned specific teachings of the federal vision, which would have been a sharper repudiation of the movement. Instead, Synod adopted a rather bland, general condemnation of the movement's teachings only where they are not in harmony with the Three Forms of Unity. This is a weak and ineffective way to deal with the federal vision. The trouble with this approach is that federal vision proponents are a wiggly bunch. Some of them readily admit their views contradict the confessions, but many of them claim they can find wiggle room for their views within the confessions. So one can expect that the response of many wigglers, federal visioners, to the Synod's affirmation of the 15 scriptural confessional teachings will be, "But of course, I affirm those things too." In fact, one of the federal visioners has already responded to Synod's decision in this fashion. James B. Jordan, a well-known proponent of the federal vision, claims there is only one of the 15 affirmations that touches upon an area of real difference between the Synod's views and his views. Jordan is an advocate of the position that children should be allowed to partake of the Lord's Supper, known as paedo-communion, and he readily admits that he disagrees with the Synod's affirmation that children of believers must make confession of faith before partaking of communion. But what about Synod's important affirmations concerning more important issues in the debate, such as election, justification, and the perseverance of the saints? Yes, Jordan says, I agree with all those affirmations. Thus, the fact that none of the delegates voted against the 15 affirmations does not mean that all the delegates were united against the federal vision. James Jordan's response indicates that if a federal visioner, at least who is not an advocate of paedo-communion, were a delegate to Synod, he could have easily voted in favor of the affirmations. Had Synod adopted a rejection of errors, section in the manner of the Canons of Dort, it would have more sharply repudiated the errors of the federal vision. But what if the Synod adopted the Study Committee report? There is no question that the Synod would have taken a sharper stand against the federal vision had it adopted the report, especially with regard to the federal vision's doctrine of justification by faith and works. But would adopting the report have meant the federal vision was rejected root and branch? In order to accomplish that, the report would have had to deal with the root of the heretical movement of the federal vision. What is the root of the federal vision heresy? As the name federal vision indicates, the root of the movement is its doctrines of the covenant. The report comes close to identifying the root of the movement. It states that federal vision writers have reformulated, revised, or even rejected aspects of the understanding of the covenant in the Reformed tradition. However, instead of identifying the federal vision's doctrine of the covenant as the root of the heresy, the report views it simply as one of the pervasive themes of the federal vision. Instead of dealing with the root of the federal vision heresy, the report focuses on one of the branches that sprout from the root, the federal vision's doctrine of justification, which is what Synod 2007 told the committee to make its focus. The report does faithfully explain and defend the Reformed doctrine of justification by grace alone, on account of Christ alone, by faith alone. Thus, Synod did cut off the federal vision's teaching concerning justification, but cutting off a branch is not the same thing as pulling out the root. The fundamental error of the federal vision's doctrine of the covenant is that it teaches that the covenant of God is conditional. The report does not condemn the federal vision's doctrine of a conditional covenant. Indeed, the report explicitly states, "The problem with the federal vision formulation at this point is not that it emphasizes the conditionality of the covenant relationship." Thus, even if the URCNA had adopted the study committee report, it would not have successfully rooted out the heresy of the federal vision. But what if the defenders of the Reformed faith at the URCNA Synod had approved a report that condemned the federal vision's teaching that the covenant is conditional? This is the question that brings us to the heart of the problem with the URCNA's handling of the error of the federal vision. It is commendable that the Synod of the URCNA is opposed to the federal vision heresy. It is commendable that the Synod of the URCNA is willing to take action and denounce the federal vision heresy. We desire and fervently pray that the URCNA will be able effectively to root out the federal vision heresy. But heresy is not effectively dealt with by condemning false teachings. The way to purge the church of a false teaching is to discipline false teachers.